Day 460, Thursday, July 4th. Isaiah 1:31 NKJV. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alice, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up, or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes, and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries, and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you, and thoroughly purge away your dross, and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitents with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Daily Deep Dive, the UCG Reading Plan states, Introduction to Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was contemporary with Hosea. They delivered their prophecies during the reigns of the same four kings of Judah. Isaiah 1:1, Hosea 1:1. Hosea also mentions a king of Israel during Uzziah's reign, perhaps because the primary focus of Hosea is the people of the northern kingdom. Isaiah's message is directed toward Judah and Jerusalem, and those nations that interact with them. Yet sometimes, it should be noted, Jerusalem is a reference to all 12 tribes of Israel, as they were at one time united under it. In any case, although the message was relevant for the people of Isaiah's day, it was also written as a prophecy for the end-time nation of Judah, Israel and the other nations of the world. Isaiah's actual calling appears to be recorded in chapter 6, and occurs in the final year of Uzziah's reign. The first five chapters serve as a long introduction to the book. The name Isaiah means the Eternal saves or the Eternal helps and the deliverance of Judah and Israel. as well as the Gentile nations, is a central theme of the book. Isaiah is called the Messianic prophet for an obvious reason. His many wonderful prophecies of the coming deliverer, the Messiah, and the Messiah's coming reign over all nations, that Messiah would, as all professing Christians understand, be revealed as Jesus Christ. Speaking of Jesus, John 12:41 says that Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah is quoted or referred to 85 times in the New Testament, from 61 separate passages. Isaiah is referred to 13 times as the son of Amoz, which may suggest that his father was a man of some prominence. According to Jewish rabbinic tradition in the Babylonian Talmud, this Amoz was a brother of Judah's king Amaziah. If so, this would make Isaiah first cousin to King Uzziah, and a grandson of King Josh, and thus a man of the palace. Being of royal blood, growing up in such an environment, he would have been familiar with international relations and other affairs of state. According to the Babylonian and Jerusalem Talmud, Isaiah was martyred when King Manasseh, apostate son of Hezekiah, had him fastened between two planks and sawn asunder, to which Hebrews 11:37 appears to refer. Critical scholarship, that based in the view that the Bible is not the inspired word of God nor written when it claims to be, has denied Isaiah's authorship of chapters 40-66. Instead, it attributes this section to a later unknown author it calls Deutero-Isaiah, i.e., Second Isaiah, though not actually named Isaiah. Others have argued for a third author, Trito-Isaiah, for chapters 55-66. The New Testament, however, quotes from all three sections of the book, attributing each quote to the one biblical prophet Isaiah himself. Compare Isaiah 1:9 and Romans 9:29, Isaiah 53:1 and Romans 10:16, Isaiah 65:1 and Romans 10:20. Why do critics try to post-date Isaiah? Mainly because Isaiah accurately prophesied future events. For example, Isaiah names the Persian ruler Cyrus 200 years before he came to power, Isaiah 44 hours and 28 minutes, Isaiah 45, 1. So the critics have a choice. Either they must admit that a power and intelligence greater than their own human mind had inspired these prophecies, or they must find some other way to explain them. They took the latter solution and redated the prophecies. They attempted to shove the date of composition forward a few centuries, so that the prophecies appear to have been written after all of the prophesied events had already occurred. That has been true of higher criticism for most prophetic books. But with Isaiah, resolution is not achieved by merely pushing the date forward. The critics have had to distort the book, attributing various parts of it to the fraudulent writings of between two and five authors. Why are so many authors needed by the critics? To understand, we must remember the fundamental axiom of criticism. Having decided that a prophet cannot foretell the future, it is essential for the critics that the pseudo-author be writing for his own generation. Starting with this assumption, the scholar then looks to history for a historical context into which each prophet can be fit. But that alone doesn't work with Isaiah, as there is no historical situation into which the book as a whole can be squeezed. I.e., Isaiah appears to have been writing across multiple generations and periods. The answer? Isaiah had to be sawn asunder. Applying literary criticism, a first Isaiah is supposedly distinguished from a second Isaiah, and a second from a third, solely on the basis of changes in writing style. But writing style isn't the real crux of the matter. Nothing definite can be determined by counting particles, articles, conjunctions or any other characteristic traits of a person's writing. The fact is that an accomplished author's writing style will change over the years, and with the subject matter. So evidence based on writing style is tenuous. To illustrate the problem, modern computer-based literary analysis has mistakenly claimed that Ian Fleming didn't write James Bond, and that the works of the 20th century writers Graham Greene and G.K. Chesterton had more than one author. So literary variation can't legitimately be the main reason for the critics' determination. Clearly, the real criteria for breaking Isaiah down into sections are the fulfilled prophecies it contains. No one, they assume, could have written them as prophecies. And anyone who wrote them as histories had to have been present in several eras of Israelite history, though your sins are like scarlet. As the book opens, we see in the first chapter God's utter exasperation with Judah and Jerusalem. The message here is directed primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah, as only Jewish kings are mentioned. Verse 1, the faithful city, Jerusalem, is reprimanded. Verses 21-26, and the sacrificial temple system is discussed. The sacrificial system has ceased to serve its purpose of focusing the people on God and the need for righteousness. Compare Micah 6:6-8. Indeed, the people display a form of religiosity, yet it is form without substance. Compare 2 Timothy 3, 5. Those with antinomian, anti-law, mindsets often twist verses 13 and 14 to support their contention that Jesus Christ came to earth to abrogate God's laws. They would interpret these verses to mean that the observance of God's Sabbath and festivals were never worth much in the first place. But such a misinterpretation contradicts much of the rest of the Old Testament and New Testament. The point here is that the character of the people has degenerated to the point that the manner in which they keep the Sabbath and religious festivals has become offensive to God. Their attitudes and approach had so degenerated that the holy day observances were hardly recognizable to God as having originated with Him. They were no longer His feasts, but the wayward people's feasts. Indeed, besides observing God's true festivals in a wrong manner and attitude, Israel had even instituted its own substitute holidays and participated in pagan observances, and the people of the modern nations of Israel have followed in the same course, both in practice and attitude. Note the combination of iniquity, lawlessness and evil, and the sacred meeting. What incongruity, hypocrisy and blasphemy. Because of the people's defiance, we see that God has ceased listening to their prayers. This is a theme echoed through many of the prophets. Neither the leaders nor the general populace are properly executing righteous judgment and relieving those who are oppressed. God will not accept such hypocrisy. Such conditions exist even today. In the United States, for example, spirituality is widely sought, yet most of those seeking it pursue everything but God's actual truth and live in increasing disobedience to Him. Yet God pleads with His people to change, and promises that someday, whatever it takes, they ultimately will. The word pictures of Isaiah 1, as in much of Isaiah, are powerful and memorable. The metaphors of an owner, verse 3, and of sickness and injuries, verses 5-6, and the similes of total forgiveness, verse 18, are famous passages, although most of the world has not responded to the important lessons. And